Our New Testament today is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verses 4 through 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles who I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat what they produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare.
Our scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Mark. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others, Elijah," and still others said, "One of the prophets." He asked them, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Messiah." And Jesus sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. And then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this all quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." And he called the crowd with the disciples, and he said to them, "If any want to become my disciples, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their lives will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? And those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous, sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I don't think I've preached a sermon like this exactly here, but you know, I preached a lot of sermons around, so who knows? You might recognize one of the stories or something. You know, I don't know. So let's just assume that if you've heard this before, you'll learn something new from it, okay? Thank you. As I read this text, I thought I disagreed with Jesus. Let's look at verse 33 again. But turning and looking at the disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're setting your mind on, not on divine things, but on human things." You see, Jesus seems to be taking Peter to task for focusing on problems they're facing on earth. And Jesus seems to be saying that's unimportant. He's saying divine things are much more important. And that's where my disagreement with Jesus began. And then I read the same text in the Message, Eugene Peterson's The Message. So I want you to hear this. But Peter grabbed him in protest. Turning and seeing his disciples wavering, wondering what to believe, Jesus confronted Peter. "Peter, get out of my way. Satan, get lost. You have no idea how God works." And that I understand. That I get. I mean, Jesus is absolutely right. I really and truly don't know how God works, and I've been working at this for a really long time now. So I've read and I've reread the text, and I finally came to the conclusion, you can just blame me, I don't think Jesus meant this world is unimportant. I think his words were meant for Peter and the disciples in that moment, at that time. And they weren't necessarily let's face it, Jesus wasn't thinking about us. Jesus was talking to Peter and to those disciples. Now, I don't know about your upbringing, but I grew up in a church where the big goal about going to church was to be saved. To mean that when I left this world, I was going to go to heaven and be with Jesus. I mean, there are songs out there written over and over again that say, this is not my home. There's a one from 2011 that says, all I know is I'm not home yet. This is not where I belong. Take this world and give me Jesus. This is not where I belong. I think the writers of this song have missed the entire point if they think this world is really not their home. See, this world is exactly where I belong. This world is the world Jesus lived and died for. And I'll go out on a limb and say, I think God cares as much for this world as God does for the next world. I mean, Jesus is here. In Brian McLaren's book, The Secret Message of Jesus, he proclaims the secret message is so simple. The kingdom of God is here and now. And our job as followers is to love the people of this world so they too can enjoy God's love here. And being a follower of Jesus is an ongoing process. It means striving to learn and more each and every day about what it means to follow Jesus. I mean, I will never be too old to learn more about following Jesus. Now, many years ago, maybe I told you about Erica. I was pastor of Lafayette First Baptist Church in Indiana for almost 10 years. Erica came to us from a domestic violence shelter down the street from the church. Erica had never attended church in her life before she walked in one day with another woman from the shelter. The other woman never came back, and Erica would have moved in if we'd let her. Seriously, no experience with church whatsoever. And then she started to bring her young son, Dustin. Erica's life was a struggle. Over time, she found a home in the Sunday school class, a place where she was in way over her head. But her heart was cared for. And then Erica brought Dustin to a Maundy Thursday service. During the reading of Jesus being nailed to the cross, we passed around a small styrofoam cross and some nails and asked everyone to put a nail in the cross. She was clueless, totally clueless, had no idea what was going on there. I mean, this reminder of the price Jesus paid, and she looked at Lynn Wilson and said, what am I supposed to do with this? I don't know what to do with this nail. And when Lynn explained it to her, she was absolutely horrified. Horrified. But after the service, she came up to me and asked to be baptized. And her journey with Jesus deepened. And more often than not, she was in church every Sunday. But more often than not, Dustin wasn't, because he was spending more time in foster care. Erica was dealing with problems from her childhood, and those followed her everywhere she went. Then one Sunday in September of 2009, we were a downtown church, and we decided to have a back-to-school carnival in our parking lot. Erica came to church that day with Dustin and Dustin's caseworker. Erica told us this was her last day we have custody of Dustin. She had totally forgotten about the luncheon and the carnival, but the caseworker agreed they would stay. So the last day as Dustin's physical parent, she spent it in the safety of First Baptist Church. We had set up for a carnival in the parking lot. We were having such fun. We didn't have a lot of people from the community, but we had a few, and I was in the foyer of the church, and a group walked in and said, we came for the carnival, and I said, oh, follow me. I had no idea Erica's brother was in that small group of people. He had no idea his sister went to church there. He had no idea that he was getting ready to say goodbye to his nephew. But we all went out and we played really silly games in the parking lot. And we had hot dogs. See, we didn't realize that God never intended a back-to-school carnival. It was really a carnival for Erica and Dustin. It was a God moment in more ways than I could ever count. And maybe of anything that's ever happened in my entire ministry, of this feeling of God is so with us today. So we never saw Dustin again. And Erica came to church more and more, including a Monday night Bible study. And she would come with this notebook with questions in it like, what are Pharisees? And why did John the Baptist call them a brood of vipers? It takes courage to ask questions. But life was tough. I mean, she lost Dustin, then she lost her job, and she lost her apartment. Fortunately, a relative let her move in with her in return for cleaning the house and taking care of 5 kids. And on Sundays, people from First Baptist would take turns picking up Erica and 5 kids. And the kids got so excited about going to church because they'd never been in church before. They were up at 6 a.m., much to the delight of their parents. And then her sister invited her to move to Florida. So we were sad to lose Erica, but we were relieved that Erica would have some stability in her life. And before she left, we baptized her, and her mother listened on the cell phone right there. Women from the church put together a shower, a party. She didn't have a suitcase, so we gave her a suitcase and a jacket, toiletries, food, money, and when she opened it, she said, "This is like Christmas." And I have a suspicion it had been a long time since Erica had had anything that came close to a good Christmas. So then Friday night comes the next week, and a few of us took her to the bus station, which I thought of when you were telling your story, but ask Susie about the bus station. We talked, we prayed. Rita said, "We've helped a lot of people, but I think you've got the best potential for success, and you better stay in touch." And then the bus came, it pulls up right there on the street corner, and we discovered, did you know that there's a limit on the amount of, on the pounds of your suitcase can be? And Erica was way over that limit. So they wouldn't let her take her suitcase on the bus, and she's trying to frantically open it and get some things out, and the bus driver says, "I'm going." So Erica got on that bus and left her suitcase, everything she owned, with us. Now, she left town, sent us numerous texts. "Thank you. I don't know what I'd have done without you." But it's got to be said that she didn't just leave us clothes. She left pictures of Dustin. She left his baby blanket, all her worldly goods. And she walked, got on this bus, and left him with us. This young woman who had trusted so few people trusted us with her most precious possessions. I haven't heard from her in a few years, but she has remarried and has a few more children. I pray for her every day and hope that she's found that peace that she needed so badly. So here's what I really want to say. This world is where I belong. Go back when you get home and reread the words from Jeremiah. That was the place they belonged. And now we are called to live out this loving message of Jesus. We're in the business of restoring and reclaiming what we've been given by God to offer healing to the hurting, like Erica. Dr. William Sloan Coffin reminds us, it is one thing to say, like with the prophet Amos, "Let justice roll down like mighty waters," and it's quite another to spend any time at all working on the irrigation system. Buddha says, "Teach this triple truth to all: a generous heart, a kind speech, a life of service and compassion are the things which renew humanity." Interesting. Reverend Coffin and Buddha basically say the same thing. And they both fit very nicely with the gospel of Jesus. So maybe, just maybe, divine things and things on earth are truly just the same thing. Will you pray with me? God, we don't always know what the right path is, but when we love and when we serve, we're on the right one.